So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that very thing. We're going to talk about coming to Jesus. And there are so many times and so many ways that when we think about this very phrase, we think about this idea, well, I've already come to Jesus. If I'm a child of God, I've already come. And in some senses, you're right. If you've come to Jesus in that way, then yes, you most certainly have come to Him already. And you don't want to miss, though, the point that it's almost a daily exercise to come to Jesus. You know, it was always a fad there for a while that you had those little bracelets that you wore around your wrist, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because you wanted a regular reminder of what Jesus would do. You had all these different kind of circumstances and thoughts and situations that you'd be in, and it would be a reminder to you that you remember, no matter what you did and how often you did it and what circumstance you're in, you wanted to remind yourself, what would Jesus do in that scenario? So it was a regular thing. It was a recurring thing. Well, coming to Jesus is the same kind of thing. Understand, if you're in the audience and you're not a child of God, you've not confessed Him as the Son of God to witnesses, you've not repented of the sins in your life, you've not been buried in baptism in the watery grave for the remission of your sins, and you've not risen as a new creature, you've not come to Jesus. You might come to the vicinity, you might come to the area, you might come in His hearing, but you've not come all the way. And so we'd encourage you to do that this morning, because if you've not come to Jesus, if you've not had your sins cleansed, then you don't have an opportunity for heaven yet. And I say yet because we're still here and we're breathing. But understand that opportunity won't always be extended. But what about those people? What about those many, many, many people that have come to Jesus for the cleansing power of His blood, that have been washed and made a new creature, that walked the world as a child of God, embracing all of the promises and the blessings in this life, and hopeful for the promises and blessings of this life to come, but have slowly, over time, stopped seeking Jesus? Time wears you down, opportunity wears you down. And we, even though we're children of God, we've not come to Jesus. Simple illustration, you have a struggle, a problem, an issue with a friend or something, and you want to try to solve that your own way. You know, your own way is a prideful way. Your own way is usually some type of plan that you've devised that you think would be the right way. But yet you've not come to the Word of God. You've not, you know, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in so many senses, the Scriptures themselves are Jesus, right? The Word of God that became flesh. God's Word in the written sense that we have in the Bible is right before you. That's referenced here. That Word became flesh in Jesus and dwelt among us. And He says so many times, come unto Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. If a brother offend you, go to the brother. There are so many things that He offers us, that He gives us, that helps us in our lives. But yet, when we don't go to Jesus, when we don't go to His Word, when we don't go to that direction, then we're not going to find the things that we need. We're going to go to our friends, and we're going to go to our Facebook feed, and we're going to go to our whatever else, and they're going to give us some wisdom. And it might sound really, really like some good advice. And it very well might be. I'm not taking away from that. But it's not God's Word. It's not definitively something that will absolutely help you. You know, advice from a friend might work a few times. But it is worldly, right? It's just the intellect of the human mind. It's not God's wisdom. And so in so many ways, and that's just one example, but in so many ways, we stop coming to Jesus. We stop seeing Him as the source of life. Now, let me just change that illustration for you just a little bit. Because when we see Him as a source of life, we might be able to say that in a general sense. Well, I have life and I'm living today because I sought out Jesus. And this life that I now live, right, I live in the Spirit, I live in Jesus, and that's a perpetual thing. The problem is that's too distant and that's too broad. What I want you to think about for just a moment, that Jesus is your breath. Now I want you to think about that, because every so many seconds you're taking a breath. And when you think about needing to come to Jesus to supply your breath, then that makes Him a little bit more important in that line of reasoning, right? Well, if He's my life, if He's my general purpose of being, yeah, He's there and I've tried to do what I can and I have life through Him. It's kind of a general thing. But when you think about it in that specific of a sense, if I don't have Jesus, I don't have my next breath. I'm going to stay pretty close to Jesus. I'll never forget when you learn to do your scuba diving and all that kind of stuff, you have to do this buddy breathing, like we call it rescue breathing. If somebody you're diving with has a malfunction, they don't have air, their tank's not working, the regulator's not working, you reach up under and you grab the yoke of their tank and you hold them close, and then you take a deep breath, and then you give them a breath, and then you take a breath, and you give them a breath. You have an octopus, it's a secondary breathers for that very reason, so that once you've established and calmed down, you give them your second respirator. You know, well, you don't ever have to worry about holding on to someone that they need your air. You know, they get a hold of you and they've got a death grip on you to the point where you can like barely move because they want to make sure that you're going to give them that breath. And there are times where you give them your regulator and you have to fish for your second one because you can't get that one off of them because they're just in a panic state. And when we think about needing Jesus as our very breath, then I think when we sing songs about coming to Jesus, they mean a little bit more to us. When we think about coming to Jesus, it's not something that we do once to become a child of God. It's something that we do to sustain our living. Matthew 19 and 14 says, Jesus says, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Interesting. Children are so trusting. You know, sometimes, you know, I can't remember anything specific, but I remember a few times being in a public place and my child getting a little too close to someone who, in my estimation, may have been a little less than safe. So, at the very least, I'd kind of wander over and be beside them while they're around this other person. And we as adults, we let all of these types of thoughts and criticisms enter our thinking and shouldn't be there. But yet, look at children and their innocence and their willingness to be with someone. They see someone sitting alone. They don't care who they are. They don't care what football team they like. They don't care what religious publican or what, you know, political party they're affiliated with. They see somebody that's alone. They want to go sit with them. They want to go play with them. Cheer them up. And they could tell Jesus was an important person. And the children wanted to go to Him. And they're like, no, don't go over to Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. He's like, don't you dare. Don't you dare forbid them to come to me. And when He says, for such is the kingdom of heaven, now that ought to make you sit down for a minute and grab a cup of coffee and really ponder. What does it mean when He says, for such is the kingdom of heaven? That innocence, that purity, that obedience, there's all kinds of things. But those children were allowed to come to Him. And so many times we as children, we want to go. But as we get a little older, we think we get a little wiser. Unless your nose is in the Scriptures, you better be careful of that wisdom. But yet, once we become adults, we don't really like to go some places we don't want to go. And religion, Jesus especially, is pretty unpopular. Because see, Jesus has an absolute truth for you. And we don't like absolute truths anymore. We don't like someone to tell you you're wrong. And we just don't sit and settle with that well. And so we have to realize and recognize Jesus came for a pretty unpopular reason. That might be why some people don't want to come to Him. It says in John 9 and 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment, I've come into this world. Don't you judge me," right? How many times? How many times do we talk about that in jest and in seriousness? We can't stand to be judged. Our skin is so thin. The minute someone wants to say something critical to us, we go off the deep end. But Jesus Himself says, "I've come for judgment. Coming into this world that they which might see. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now this is figurative in a sense, because those that see might be made blind. There are a few instances in the New Testament where blindness was stricken on people, but this isn't really the direct reference. But it most certainly could be accounted to Jesus for all those people that He did give sight to, right? The miracles that He performed. But this is this is really in more of a reference to Him and who He is and the teaching that He has and us being willing to recognize, to see Jesus as the Son of God. And so many times the Pharisees thought that they knew what was going on. And Jesus rebuked them so many times. And He even said one time in one of the accounts in Matthew, says, "Because you say you see, you're blind." And we've said it in other ways. We've said the greatest enemy to knowledge is not ignorance. It's the illusion of knowledge. The illusion of knowledge is the greatest enemy to knowledge. It's the greatest enemy of learning. It's the biggest crutch, or I guess the crippling effect that the Pharisees had. Because see, the Pharisees already thought they knew it all. And we get in that same boat. We think we've got it all pinned down. We think that nobody can teach us anything else. We think we've been around religious circles long enough that, you know, you really can't show me anything new. And Jesus said, for that very reason, for the reason that you think you see, you're actually blind. It's keeping you from seeing those more important things. But yet, most certainly, this is one of many reasons why people don't seek to come to Jesus. They just don't feel it's a popular thing to do anymore. Look at what the Bible teaches about some really socially charged issues. The Bible has always taught the same thing about lying and about stealing and about murder and about gossip and about so many other things. But now then you start entering into the marriage and what does it mean to be a married couple. And you talk about divorce and remarriage. You talk about homosexuality. You know, you talk about some of those things. Now all of a sudden those carry with them a lot more implication because of where our culture's at. It has nothing to do with anything changing with the Word of God. The Word of God has been resolute. It has been constant from the very beginning. But our affections change over time. And we think we've become more enlightened. Oh, we're smarter now than we used to be. Boy, that is a dangerous statement. Sometimes following Jesus comes with a change of plans. And a lot of us can say, yeah, we understand what this is. We know this. And I want you to, and I don't know if it comes up here very good or not. That's the bark of a sycamore tree. Every time we go to Kennywood and we walk down from the pavilions into the rides, I always tell the kids, now remember, when you see these trees, I want you to think of one guy. I want you to think of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. And so when we see a sycamore tree, I want you to think of that story. And a sycamore tree is real easy to pick out because it looks like, you know, army woodland camouflage. Right? It looks like that really weird variegated kind of, you know, bark. It's kind of hard. It's almost like a birch tree where those white birches stand out in the woods. Well, the sycamore trees stand out almost just as much. But yet, you know, Jesus come walking by in Luke 19 and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, you need to come down. I'm coming to your house today." And you know, Zacchaeus could have made 1,000 excuses, couldn't he? He could have said, "Nah, not today," or, "Yeah, I just got the carpets cleaned," or, "No, my house is a wreck," or, "We're not going to be home tonight. We've got a bunch of errands to run." He could have made all different kinds of excuses. But see, some people, when they come to Jesus, have to be willing to say, "You know what? That's my priority now." And it's a beautiful story when you think about Jesus going into the house of a tax collector and Jesus sitting there with all of those quote-unquote sinners, and having a meal with them and unfolding them the wonders of the gospel, the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. And he could have just as easily went there and stood on his porch and condemned all those tax collectors and could have said all kind of mean and hurtful things and been real critical and nasty to all those tax collectors. Which is maybe sometimes how we approach things. We have a hard time sitting down and trying to get to know each other before we try to judge each other. Before we try to be critical of what each other are doing. If you want to know what someone's doing, ask them. Don't ask someone else. Ask them. Jesus went down there and he knew, you know, I'm gonna try to reach these people. He sits down in Zacchaeus' house amongst all those people and he dines with them. And I can only imagine the conversation that must have happened with all of those people after Jesus left that day. But it most certainly caused a change of plans for Zacchaeus. Will you come to the Lord? It'll cost you a change of plans. Well, the trip costs, right? A lot of people don't want to come to Jesus because of what they don't want to give up. Matthew and Mark are both accounts where Jesus said to them, you know, and to his disciples, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, a lot of times we can't follow Jesus, or maybe we came to Jesus, but we don't come to Him anymore. We stop following Him because we're kind of tired of denying ourselves. We're kind of tired of giving up stuff for Christ. You know, I'm tired of not having any fun. I'm tired of not ever getting to do what I want to do. I'm tired of not getting to do any of this stuff. It's a wrong attitude, folks. It's a wrong attitude. As you slowly build to purify your life, as you slowly build to desire to seek more wholesome and righteous things, you ought not to be desiring those sinful things anymore. But yet, the very thought of denying good things. Well, but I do this on this day, and I take care of old people when they're sick. You know, there are a lot of good things you can do too. But if those good things keep you from being obedient to God, then they're no longer good things. And we need to be willing to recognize that. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean? What are you willing to give up in your life to put Christ first? Well, that's a cost, right? And we have to count that. Are we willing to make those sacrifices? You know, the example in Mark in 1, when he called the disciples, he said, "Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, they left their fishing business. They were there making money, catching fish. It was their livelihood. Jesus said, "Come." And just like Peter, when Jesus said, "Come," they got up and went. And I'm just going to guess that it's more than once Jesus has already said, "Come," to you. And the question is, are we listening? When a circumstance or an opportunity presents itself that you know you should do the right thing, or you should serve the Lord in that thing, be that good example, shine that light, do you do it? There are things in your life that lead you to recognize the sin in your life and the wrong in your life if you're not with God. Those little opportunities, those little moments, you want to be paying very close attention to. And have an awful good answer if you're not following the Lord. And I say that almost in jest, because there's no answer good enough to give if you're not following the Lord. Well, some will come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. This is just one account, but in Matthew 26 and 55, it says, "In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'You come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold of me.'" This is when they're about to take Jesus into custody and right before He was crucified. You know, a lot of people come to Jesus because of other people. A lot of people come to Jesus because it's popular. Even though we just talked about it not being that popular. If you're in a religious circle and you're not a Christian, you might be led to want to become one because everyone thinks you should be. It's another wrong reason to come to Jesus. You need to come to the Lord because you are ready to make that commitment. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "An answer of a clean conscience toward God." This is a decision you are making to reconcile your relationship with God. I come to God for combat. That's when I first met Jesus. I wanted to do everything I could to prove Him wrong. I wanted to do anything I could to fight against what I thought the Bible taught. It's of no use, no value. It's no real enduring truth there. There most certainly is. But those people are the ones you have to be very careful about, because if you've come to Jesus for the wrong reasons, then you may have to sit down and evaluate, why am I here? What am I doing this for? Am I here because I just simply don't have a better place to be? I don't believe that to be true. You all got up early to be here. I appreciate that you're here. And it's only here that you can be rejuvenated and built up and to blend your voices and sing songs and praise God. And those are valuable, valuable things. And I hope that's why you're here. But so many times we're doing it because of, we don't want other people to think something else of us. We don't want those opinions shifted. Jesus came. You know, Jesus has always been. It says in the beginning of John that the Word was God and the Word was with God. And we see that He's always been there, but that He did become flesh and dwell among us. So He physically became a physical person to be with us. So He came to us. Are we willing to go to Him? Well, what's interesting is that He's going to come again. It says this in Acts 1. It says, "Which do also He said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?' Jesus had just ascended, after being raised from the crucifixion and walking among His people for a few days, raised back up into heaven. Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So, God from the very beginning put a plan together to bring Jesus to us, to take him away from us, and send him to us again. He's got this all worked out, but yet sometimes we don't even have it figured out if we're really going to come to him at all. If we're going to have any interest in that whatsoever. And I love this verse in Revelation 3 and 20. It gives us illustration. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. You know, I could give 1,000 illustrations and things here, but you know, one of the first things I think of here is my kid on the other side of the door with their earbuds in, listening to the radio, doing their homework. And I'm downstairs yelling like a fool for them to come down and eat. And by the time I make it to the top of the stairs, I'm ready to tear the door off the hinges and scream bloody murder at somebody because they're ignoring me. And they pull their earbuds out. They're like, what? They didn't hear. Right? That doesn't do good for me because I expected them to be like sitting up there just purposely ignoring me. Right? No. They just don't hear. And I wonder if that's not an analogy of our life. We're living in such a way that we're not even able to hear God. We're not. We got our earbuds in with life. We're tooling around focusing on all these worldly things, our homework, you know, whatever that is. We're just kind of like plugged into everything but God. And God doesn't stand at the bottom of the stairs and scream like an idiot. He doesn't. That's your parents usually. He says, behold, I stand and knock. We know in other verses it says God's in a still, small voice. But yet I fear sometimes that we live in such a way that we never hear Him. And honestly, if we did hear Him, would we be willing to let Him in? You know, letting someone have control of your life is a vulnerable thing. That's why becoming a child of God for an adult, I'm not taking away from children, but when you become a child of God as an adult, it's a super emotional thing. Because it's probably one of the times you feel the most vulnerable that you will ever feel as an adult. Because you're giving up on so many things that you used to trust. So many things in the world that you used to have faith in. That you realize you can still look to those things, but that you're surrendering your heart to God. And that means that whatever God bids you do, you're going to do. Wherever He says to go, you're going to go. And when He says, come, you're going to come. And that's kind of scary in a way. Because you're leaving behind so many things you trusted. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be. To be on the very precipice, on the very edge, on the brink of that obedience to God. And what that will yield for you in your life. Well, sadly, so many of us are like Fort Knox. Jesus could throw a grenade at you and you're not even going to hear Him. You got it so locked up and so secured that you can't let Him in. Even if He were to sit there and scream at you. And these are the three simple things that really kind of in a neat package keep us from hearing those things. And the reality is that so often, you know, there is genuine ignorance, right? Maybe we just don't know. We don't know. And that's why we're here this morning, to learn more. To be exposed to God's will and His love and to learn from it. And to see what kind of people we can become. Because God, we've said this before, God loves you enough to meet you wherever you are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He loves you enough to meet you wherever you are. But He loves you far too much to leave you where He found you. God is going to draw you in. He is going to build you up and you are going to grow into a magnificent creature, if you let Him. But some people just don't know, and that's why we make a habit of Bible class and preaching lessons and reading our Bibles and talking about it. But then there are some people that just don't want it to go and become a child of God. They don't want to come to Jesus because they're fearful. Now, you can fill that in with a whole bunch of different things. They might fear their parents. Maybe their parents are staunch against God. Maybe they're, you know, staunch in whatever system of belief that just simply would not permit you becoming a Christian. Right? And that might be very true. It might be fear of God. You know, look, I don't want to become a Christian because if I do, then I got to do everything right. Or I got everything figured out before I become a Christian. And I don't think I can do that. My goodness, think about where that line of reasoning would get you. God expects you to be perfect before you come to Him? You only find perfection, which is completeness, right? You only find true completion in God. Stop waiting to figure it all out. It's never going to happen. Stop waiting to get good enough. Stop waiting to think best enough. Stop waiting to get rid of all the bad habits. Stop waiting. Scriptures tell us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And we need to be willing to do that. And everything else that falls into the line of thinking or reasoning that you have an excuse about not becoming a child of God falls under pride. And if you'd like to disagree with that, I'd love to have a chat with you after services, because I'm telling you, as frustrating as it is for me, when I sit down and I try to work through all these different problems that I've had in my life, and all the different reasons or excuses that I think were valid for not doing the right thing, it always traced back to pride. And I would be surprised if you didn't find the same truth. But this is the last slide and the lesson is yours. I want you to understand that there will be a day that you will come to Jesus. There will be a day that, whether you want to or not, you're going to be there in front of Him. You know, it references several places, but Philippians 2 and 9 says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things of heaven and of the things of the earth and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father." That's in Philippians 2 and 9. There's going to be a day where you bow, your knee's going to bend, and you're going to confess that Jesus is who He is. I would want to do that way before. I would want to do that in a sense and in a way that would show God how much I loved Him and how much I was still willing to work and live for Him, than have to wait to the very last minute and it be forced. Because if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then you've not yielded. You've not surrendered. You've not come to Jesus. You've not had your sins cleansed. That day that He forces it is the day it's too late. And I don't want you to wait. I don't know what you're reasoning for. But I can tell you in John 5:28 and 29, to give you a little bit of extra oomph. 5:28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Even the dead are coming, folks. There will never be an opportunity for you not to come to Jesus at that last day. So if Jesus has the power to bid those that are dead to rise out of a grave and bring them to Him, just as He said, "Peter, come," and Peter, but of his own volition, got out of that boat and walked to Jesus, He bids them both come, and they listen. You want to be someone brave enough to step out of the boat. You want to be someone brave enough to walk on the water. Because the life that Jesus can give you as a child of His is full of promise, full of hope, full of many things that you could spend your time doing, building up for yourself a treasure in heaven. The other not so fortunate. You choose not to become a child of God. You choose not to come to Jesus. As we're even going to sing here in just a moment, Brother Ty is going to lead us. You're still going to come. But at that last day, it won't give you or avail you anything other than the acknowledgement that you should have paid attention a long time ago. Is it this morning that you're finally going to come? Is it this morning, erring sinner, that person out there that's not a child of God, is this the morning that'll change the rest of your life? Will you finally come to Jesus today? You can. The water just cleaned it. It's all good. Garments are prepared. Are you the one who became a child of God a long time ago? Kind of maybe just made a regular practice of not coming back to Him for the instruction that we need, for the life that we need, for the forgiveness that we need. If we can help you in any way, please make your wishes known while together we stand and sing.